I want to introduce to you a new sermon series that we're starting this morning called Prophetic. And this next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the prophets in the Bible. We can't possibly hit all of them, but we will be hitting four of them, all culminating Easter Sunday morning in the prophet Isaiah, talking about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about the prophets is while they are considered messengers of God, they're often the most neglected books in the Bible because they're a little difficult to read. They don't always have a good message for us. Sometimes their message is hard. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jonah, and there's several ways that we can go with this. We could look at Jonah and see the prophetic God wants to save you message that he has. We can look at his disobedience and his running. But what I want to focus on this morning is starting with the idea that God has a plan for you. In this series, we are going to be building, just as I believe the prophets build, towards the Messiah. All of the Old Testament points forward to the coming of God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we read the Old Testament, sometimes it's hard to understand what these prophecies are. But what they're doing is they're telling a story. They're relaying to you that Jesus Christ is coming to take away the sins of the world. And it begins with this message that God has a plan for you. Next week, we'll be looking at the prophet Amos. And we'll be looking at a very difficult subject of sin, how God cannot allow sin. Although God has a plan for us, we've messed up His plan because of our sin. The next week we'll be looking at the prophet Micah, and we'll be looking at how God never gives up on us. He always, always desires to know us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, even in our sin. And then finally, Easter Sunday morning, like I said, we'll be looking at the prophet Isaiah, and we'll be looking at how God can forgive your sin. I'm excited to look at the prophets. There are many we will not have time to get on in this sermon series, and I would encourage you to read through them and struggle through them some. This morning, when we think of a prophet, what do you normally think of? When you think of a prophet, just for a second, close your eyes. Close your eyes and picture a prophet in front of you. What does he look like? What does he act like? What does he smell like? You know? When you think of a prophet, you can open your eyes. When you think of a prophet, maybe you think of a prophet like I do. If I was thinking of a modern day prophet, I would picture someone standing on a park bench, a little unkempt with his beard, maybe hanging down below his belly button, you know, shabbily dressed, yelling and screaming and throwing things and shouting, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Do you believe that there are modern day prophets? Do you believe there are people put on earth who are modern day, like biblical modern day prophets? I met one. My sister went to Florida State University. And when I was in high school, every once in a while I'd drive up from Miami, Florida to Tallahassee, Florida, a couple of times and visit her. And this one particular time when I was staying with her, I was a senior in high school, and I needed a haircut, so I went down to the local barber shop, whatever they had in Tallahassee. It was a Supercuts or a Great Clips or something, I don't know. And I met a man, Willie the Barber. Now, Willie the Barber informed me very quickly that he was a bishop at his church. Large man, very intimidating man. When he found out that I was going into ministry, he wanted to let me know that he was a bishop at his church, and he and the other bishops at his church had received prophecy. And Willie the Barber prophesied to me that morning, "Oh, you're going into ministry, Trey. Let me tell you." Here was his prophecy to me. "When you go into ministry, it's going to be hard. When you go into ministry, you're going to find temptations." And then my favorite thing Willie said, "And the women, they're going to be throwing themselves at you." And how did I know that would be true? I've got a blonde, a redhead, and a brunette who are following me around everywhere I go. I mean, two of them are 8 years old and 5 years old, but still, Willie was right, you know? When we think of prophets, we think of this like bold statement. We think of this loud, obnoxious, screaming man. You know, biblical prophets aren't always that picture. We see prophets who come from very noble places, sons of kings and royalty. We see other prophets who are just regular, everyday people. We see some prophets who are preaching a message that is difficult, you're in sin and you need to repent. We see other times they're preaching a message of God is saving you and He's bringing you out and delivering you. We see some loud prophets who are bold. We see some shy prophets who are scared. You know, we have modern day prophets today. You know that, right? We have modern day, you can see them prophets. And they're all sitting right around you. Because a prophet is nothing more than a messenger of God. Part of what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross is brought us into a new era where it wasn't just certain individuals who could talk to God, but every believer could talk to God. Every one of us has a direct connection in Christ where we can hear God speaking. Now, I don't have visions the way Willie the Barber had visions. I don't have prophecies and foretelling of the future, and that's not really what prophecy is anyways. These prophets were not future tellers. They were not fortune tellers. They were not men who could see into the future. They were men who God gave a message to, and they simply relayed the message. When we think of them in those terms, they are just like you and I. We have a message that God has called us to proclaim. We have a word that He has written down for us, and we are sent to prophesy, not to tell the future, not to be some crazy, smelly, beard-wearing, pulpit-pounding, park-bench-standing preacher. We're called to relay the message of God's Word. And this morning, Jonah has a very unique message for us. We're going to be focused on chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. But for those of you who are unfamiliar with the book of Jonah, or maybe some of you who need a refresher on the story of Jonah. Jonah was called by God to be a prophet or a messenger to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was a very wicked city. They were a city who hated Israel. They were part of the Assyrian Empire, and their whole goal was to make Israel their vassal slaves. They were simply oppressive, and Jonah and every other Israelite hated the people of Nineveh. They hated them because they were persecuted by them. And God gives this message to Jonah. Jonah, who has prophesied before to the people of Israel, you can read about him in 2 Kings. Here in his own book, God says, "Go to the city of Nineveh, the people who you hate, and tell them to repent so I may forgive them." Well, Jonah, just like you and I do, when he hears a message he doesn't like, he turns around and he runs the opposite direction. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is one way. He gets on a boat to go to a place called Tarshish, which if you look in a map of this time, you will see that it's actually in the opposite direction of where he needs to go. It's not that Jonah just goes somewhere different. He runs away. And in doing so, God disciplines him. As he gets on a boat for Tarshish, God sends a storm, a raging sea that is close to engulfing the boat that Jonah is on. The crew very quickly finds out that Jonah is the cause of this storm, his disobedience. And after talking with him and trying to get things straight, they decide the best thing to do is to throw Jonah overboard into the water. That makes perfect sense to me, by the way. If you have a problem, get rid of it, right? So they throw Jonah to die in the ocean, but God has a better plan. He sends a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah lives inside the fish for a while. And inside the fish is where he has this revelation from God that it would be better to serve God to the Ninevites than be stuck inside the belly of a fish. Again, Jonah's very common sense book. The great fish eventually spits him out, literally throws him up onto dry land, in which case Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh. The irony of the book of Jonah, what you find in Jonah more strange than the other prophets is that when he preaches to this large city, it took him 3 days just to reach every part of the city, the people of Nineveh repent. They ask forgiveness, God forgives them, and instead of Jonah celebrating, remember he hates these people, He's mad about it. Lord, that's the whole reason, he says, why I went the other direction. Because I knew you were a God who is forgiving and loving. And I knew that these people would be forgiven if they asked, and I don't like them. Jonah is a real person. Jonah has the emotions that you and I have. It's not as if doing what God called him to do was pleasurable to him. He despised it. And this morning, I want to focus, so many different areas we can hit on. I want to focus on his obedience, even in the difficult call. That Jonah listened, even when he didn't want to do it. And this morning, I want to look at the plan that God has for you. If you have your Bible, let's look in Jonah chapter 2 and read this prayer that Jonah has as he's sitting and debating on whether or not he will ultimately follow God's call or not. Starting in verse 5 of Jonah chapter 2. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Ultimately, as Jonah is sitting in the belly of a great fish, he comes to this realization that God's will is better than his will. This morning, I'm going to look at the plan that God has for you. Did you know God has a specific plan for you? A specific set of instructions. You were created for a purpose and a reason. Some of you don't believe that this morning. I've had people tell me before, I don't believe that I'm gifted to do anything in the church. I'm pretty much worthless. And I look at them and I understand why they struggle, but I also know with assurance that God has not made worthless people. Amen. He's given every single one of us a plan, a will, a task, a job, and He has given you a task this morning. If you have your bulletin and you want to follow along in the notes section, you can write this in your first blank. We want to look at the assurance of God's plan. The assurance of God's plan. And we ask ourselves the question, is God really calling me? How can I know that God is calling me? God has put a calling on every individual's life in two separate ways. God has put a general call on all of our lives. Every human being who's ever been created has a general call by God. And that call is to know Him and have a relationship with Him. You and I have that call. We share it with every other person in this room. Some of us follow that call. Some of us say, okay, Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead me. You want me to know you. You created me for the purpose of relating to you. And some of us in here are following that call. Others of us are fleeing. But we all have the same general call. But I believe wholeheartedly that God has given each and every one of us a specific call. Something specifically He wants us to do. You won't read through the Bible and find a verse that says, Trey, I want you to be the pastor of First Baptist Church of Robinson. You won't find your specific call printed in the Bible. But He is calling you and has created you nonetheless. How do we know what this specific call is? Boy, that is a personal question. For some, it's something great and grand that we would celebrate and promote. It's something like a missionary, or it's something like some bold preacher who would travel around and see thousands of people come to Christ. For other people, it's very simple. God is calling you to have a job here in Robinson, Illinois, or surrounding area. It's for you to be a Christian that's present in that workplace. It's for you to be a member of a church and serve in ways that don't get recognized like some of these great missionaries and traveling evangelists. Others, it's somewhere in between. How do we know that God is really calling us? Every individual in the Bible, God has given a specific call to. Every single one. And you can find some that you wonder what their call is, and eventually as you read, God reveals it. I know that God has given a specific call all the way from the beginning of the Bible. If you were to read the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, you're going to see God creating the entire world, everything in it, in 6 days. And then He creates His crowning achievement. He creates man and woman. And man and woman are His greatest creation. Everything else God says is good. He creates Adam and Eve and He says it's very good. We see God showing His general revelation, His general will to Adam and Eve by walking with them every day, relating to them, having a relationship with them. And He gives Adam specific jobs that He doesn't give us. Adam had a specific job. God looked at Adam and He said, I want you to name every animal on the face of the earth. That is your task right here, right now. Was that a general call for all of us? I mean, we're not still naming animals. I mean, Ashton does. She kind of makes up a name if she doesn't know what it is. But in general, we're not getting to choose the names of animals anymore. That was a specific call and task that God gave to Adam. Was that an overly spiritual task? I mean, was that something that our faith would hinge on? Is that something that we look at and go, way to go, Adam, you had an important job? It's kind of just an everyday do it task. But God called him to do it. God called him to relate to the animals in that way. We can be sure that God calls us to certain tasks as well. As you go through the Bible, you see God issuing specific calls to Abraham to start a nation. We see Him issuing a call to the kings of Israel, to Saul and to David and to Solomon. We see Him calling the prophets through the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the apostles or the disciples have calls on their lives. The Apostle Paul has a call on his life. And you and I, likewise, each have a call. We can be sure that God is calling us. We can see in Jonah, he finally hears the call and gives into it. In verse 9, he says, I will fulfill what I have vowed. In other words, God, what you're calling me to do, I will do. We can be sure that God is calling us. The question is whether or not we are going to follow His call. I wish this morning some of you are saying, what is my calling? I wish I could give you a black and white. This is what God wants for you and what God wants for you and what God wants for you. But unfortunately, God doesn't tell me your callings. God doesn't share with me what He wants for you to do. Sometimes it takes a lot of prayer. Sometimes we're debating over two different ways that we could go. Do we go with this direction or that direction? Do we do this God or that? And we don't always know. But we pray, Lord, reveal it to me. And ultimately, we make a decision believing that God will bless us because we're seeking His plan. We can be sure God has a plan. God is really calling you. So our next question then is, do I need God's plan? I want to talk about the necessity of God's plan. The necessity of God's plan. Do I need a direction in my life? Do I need a plan? You know, I found this to be true. If you don't know the direction of where you're going, you'll never get there. When I was in high school, we went to a church camp. I was, I don't know, a junior or senior. I can't remember how old I was. And this was before we had, obviously, GPSs or even Google Maps. We had a phone call where they told our youth pastor, you drive down this road, you make a right, you drive down this road, you make a left, and he handwrites it down. And we're trying to find this camp in the middle of the mountains of Tennessee. And as we're driving, we're on a road, and the next instructions is to turn onto Beaver Dam Road. Beaver Dam Road is forever entrenched in my mind because of our adventures. Turn right or turn left, whatever it was, on Beaver Dam Road. And I'm a teenager. I'm not paying attention, but I realize we're driving down whatever road we're on looking for Beaver Dam Road, where we're supposed to turn onto. And we drive and we drive and we drive until we get to a dead end. The road stops and we've not seen Beaver Dam Road. So we turn around and we think maybe we've missed it, and we start driving all the way back and still looking for this road. We can't find it. And eventually we pass the road we were originally on and keep going, and we get to another dead end. No Beaver Dam Road anywhere to be found. So what do? We drive to where we can get. We did have cell phones. We weren't that far back, but it was one of those is a flip phone. Not a flip phone like you have now, but one of those that's about this big and just had a little piece of plastic that folded down. And that was pretty high tech. It really was. You could break that piece of plastic off. It wouldn't have mattered. It just covered up the numbers. And we found a place where we had just a little bit of service and called the camp and said, "We can't find Beaver Dam Road. Where is it?" Said, "Oh, you've lost it. We know where you're at now," describing, "You won't even be on Beaver Dam Road. You've gotten so far off track, you're not going to find it." And he gave us new instructions. Well, what do you know, as we're driving on these new instructions, what road do we pass but Beaver Dam Road? So we think, well, let's go back to our original directions, and we turn down. And as we're driving down Beaver Dam Road, guess what we come across? Where Beaver Dam Road intersects Beaver Dam Road. And we're trying to figure out how in the world we're supposed to get where we're supposed to go. Do we turn right? Do we turn left? Do we go this way or that way? I can't remember which direction they decided to go, but we found a sign for the camp and turned down that. And we went down this road that went down and then went up. It went all through these mountains where our van bottomed out a few times. It was kind of a crazy ride, and we pull up to the camp only to find out this camp had Hummer trails. That's what we turned onto in our 15-passenger van, was their Hummer trails. But we made it to the camp eventually. You know, what we find is when you don't have good directions, you don't get where you're going. If you don't have a plan, if you don't have guidance, you're never going to make it. None of us set out to be something great without first lining up how to get there. We need a plan and a will. As a matter of fact, we are all lost through life without direction. If we don't have a plan, if we don't have a calling, if we don't have God telling us how to live, we have no direction and we'll never get where we need to go. Jonah certainly felt this way. Maybe you felt like Jonah, if not physically, spiritually. He says, "The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." Jonah says, "I was lost. I was sinking. I needed help. I needed guidance." Then in verse 7, he says, "As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple." Jonah said, I was lost, I was sinking, I was ready for death, but I found the one who could give me direction, and I turned, I remembered, and I followed Yahweh, my God. This morning, maybe you feel like you're sinking through life, like you don't have direction, like seaweed is wrapped around your neck, you're choking and you're dying and you don't know what to do. We remember we need direction. We have a necessity for God to tell us what the plan is. Lord, give us the map. And He does. Thirdly and finally, and something that really has hit home to me personally in my life, is the impact of God's plan. Does it really matter whether or not I follow God's call? Does it really matter whether or not I go through life according to God's will and God's plan? You know, God's plan impacts us more than what we realize, but what's even more interesting is how God's will in our life impacts others. You know, Jonah had this idea, "Lord, I want to be disobedient. I want to run away, and I don't want to follow your plan or your will. I'm going to do what I want to do." And what we find is Jonah was willing to suffer the consequences. I told you that they threw Jonah over the edge of the boat to let him die in the ocean. Do you know whose idea it was to throw Jonah over the boat? It was Jonah's. Jonah said, "Throw me over. All your problems will be gone." The people of the ship said, "No, we're not going to kill you." They threw everything else over to make the boat lighter, and it still didn't help. And so finally they agreed and said, "Okay, Jonah, you've made your decision. You're suffering the consequences." And Jonah was willing and ready to do that. Sometimes when we want to disobey God's call, we feel that way, don't we? "I've got big shoulders. I can handle it. I'll make my own decisions, and it will be what it's going to be. I can take it. I can live my own life and do my own thing." You know, God's word impacts you, and it impacted Jonah. It made him to where he was sinking in the sea with the seaweed wrapped around his neck. It landed him in the belly of a fish. But what I don't know if Jonah realized or not was the impact his decision had on everyone else in the book of Jonah. Think about how it impacted those on the boat. Had they not thrown Jonah over, God eventually would have got Jonah in the water by turning that boat upside down, by killing those on the ship. They faced a deadly storm. They were at the brink of their own demise because of Jonah's disobedience. It impacted not just him, but the entire crew. Think about if Jonah would have never gone and preached to Nineveh. Think if he would have never went and spoken the words God called him to do. There would be an entire city who would have never heard God's message and would never have the opportunity to repent. Jonah's disobedience impacted the people of Nineveh. You know, our rejection of God's call matters to more than just you and me. It matters to our children. It matters to our grandchildren. It matters to our co-workers. It matters to our church family. It matters to our neighbors. It matters to our friends. It matters to all those who view us and see us either walking in obedience with God's plan or running from it. How selfish are we to think that our decisions only impact ourselves? The calling that God places on your life has an impact far greater than your own little bubble. God wants to use you. God wants to call you. God wants you to follow His plan. He's clearly laid out a general message on how to have a relationship with you. He created you for that purpose. Another prophet, Jeremiah 1, verse 5, Jeremiah struggled with God's message for him. Lord, do you really want me to tell the people that? Do you really want to use me as a young man? He said, I'm too young to go. I'm unable to go. God gave him this message about his calling. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This morning, I'll tell you that this verse, while spoken to Jeremiah, is also written for you. God is looking down and saying, I chose you. I set you apart. And I have appointed you to be my messenger to the world around you. God has placed a calling on all of our lives. God has placed a will that we are being called to. In general, it's this call of salvation, of knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him. But specifically, some of you all are sitting right here battling with this call that God has put on you, this thing that God wants you to fulfill. Others of you are saying, Lord, just tell me what your will is. Show me and I will do it. But the first step is being obedient, saying, Lord, I know I am sure of your plan. I know that I need your plan. And Lord, I am willing to follow your plan. Just as the Word of God has an impact on your life. Just as disobedience to God's plan has an impact on others' lives. Your obedience and your following God's plan has a huge impact on those around you. God wants to use you. And your first step is submitting, Lord, I will follow what you tell me to do. As we come to our time of invitation, I invite you to close your eyes, bow your head, and pray, Lord, show me what your will is. Tell me, God, what you want me to do. Pray with me, if you will. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. I thank you that you allow us to know your word, that you allow us to know your will in your word. And I pray this morning that you would reveal to us how we need to be obedient to you. Lord, for some in here right now, you're calling them to that general will. Lord, you're calling them to have a relationship with you. They may not even know what that means. They may not even understand what they were created for, but they have this pull, this desire to know who you are and to have a right relationship with you. Lord, I pray you would give them boldness and confidence to stand to their feet and come and ask, how do I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? Lord, for others, they're battling with calling on their life. They're battling with whether or not they'll be obedient to what you're calling them to do. Give them the strength to do what you're calling them to do, even when it's difficult. Lord, make it clear to them what that calling is. Make it clear to them how you want to use them, and then make them obedient to follow you. Lord, I thank you for making us all your messengers. Show us how we can further your message today. In your name we pray. Amen.